Lord, we do just reverence your presence. Because it's you who's at work in us to will and to work for your good pleasure. Thank you, Father. Well, this morning, I'm going to share about basically the unity of the faith. But I was just been thinking about many words over the past several years, actually, but it seems to be more pronounced in the past couple of months, where the Lord has been saying he's wanting the body to come forth, right? We've heard that term, the body coming forth. And I realized over the years how blessed and privileged that we are here in this congregation to have the kind of freedom that allows the body to come forth. And it's because of that, I believe, we hear more fully and we also see more fully the actual Lord Jesus Christ in each and every one of us. But we're not finished with that, right? We're not finished with that. So let's turn to Ephesians. And like Tim did this morning, I'm going to work backwards in the scriptures. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And these, actually verse 13 is the one that's really been going around in my mind these past couple of weeks. But it says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service. And what is that for? To the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, there's a lot of words in there. But because it's speaking of the body, it's speaking us as a whole, not necessarily individuals, although it speaks to us as individuals because each of us have a part. That's the body coming forth. And it's not that we come into the fullness of who Jesus is individually. I believe we come to the fullness of Jesus corporately. Because we only know and see in part. So how can we completely express Jesus in our own being? We can't do that. But the more we have together, the more we see and reflect the character, the nature, and the purpose of Jesus Christ in our midst. And so I thought about unity, and I thought about one, and there's several scriptures here. I don't want you to turn to them. I'm just going to read. I'll give you the references. But it talks about who God is. In Deuteronomy 6, 3 to 6, says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Matthew 19:3-6, Jesus is actually going to quote this. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. We can look at a husband and wife and say, hey, there's two people there, right? But yet God says we've become one. We've become one flesh. It's a mystery. And yet it's a reality. It's the evidence of things not seen. So no, they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Mark 12. This is where Jesus repeats the other verse. Mark 12, 28 to 29. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. There it is. The Lord your God, I just lost my place, is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then in John 10, Jesus actually tells the people, I and the Father are one. And it says the Jews picked up stones to stone him. That premise of our faith, that God is one, Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are one. The enemy's trying to tear that down. He's trying to divide it. He's trying to break it up. He's trying to tear down that truth. And yet we stand here, and I know everyone in the hearts of the people here, believe that God is one. It's the nature of God to be united, to be one. And so here it is in John 17. Let's turn to John 17. Starting in verse 10, John 17, 10 to 12, and all these things that are mine are yours. Jesus is talking to the Father. You could say he's talking to himself, right? All things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. He's speaking of his disciples. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you had given me, that they may be one even as we are. Think about that. Jesus and the Father are one, and he wants to join us with him. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I had guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Go down to verse 20. I do not ask on these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Guess what? That's us. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. And 1 Corinthians 6:17 reads, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." So here we are. This group of folks. You could call a little group, a big group, depends on how you're. But the reality is, we're of one group. There is only one church. There's only one body of Christ. So we can say that we're, you know, the members of our church are over 1 billion. And we have representatives in almost every nation of the world. And we have outreaches in almost every nation of the world. And we're a part of that. And if you think differently, that's wrong. Because if you think differently than that, then guess what happens? Jealousy, envy, ambition, trying to be like someone else that we're not. We are one. And we are one with the Lord. And we're getting to that place where we're going to come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. The fullness of the stature of Christ. What an awesome thing. Let's go back to Ephesians. You're probably still there. Ephesians 4, starting in 14. As a result, we are no longer to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That is why every one of you is important. Every single one of you has value because you're part of the body and you're joined, and through you, His love is flowing to you and from Him and to all of us. It has nothing to do with your gifts and callings, although God uses the gifts and callings, but we are connected with one another. Okay, you need some water, John? Oh, you have water, okay. I need water. So how come we're not all unified yet? Your visions are weak? Well, I'm going to use a scripture out of Romans. The scripture in Romans says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." So we're going to look back and to see what the problems were and how we could possibly relate them to what's going on now. And so we will begin to recognize the things that are causing the division. Does that make sense? Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, 9 through 11. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Gulp. So what was it? We know it was the enemy. But what he says, "You shall be like God if you take this." So pride, the spirit of pride was there. Pride led to disobedience. And disobedience led to fear. So just think about that. How often have I fallen in that trap of being prideful, being disobedient, and then when I've sinned, I'm fearful? Genesis 4:6, Cain and Abel, verses 6 to 8. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Both he and his brother had brought a sacrifice to the Lord. God was pleased with one. He wasn't pleased with the other. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Wow. Yeah. But first he was jealous. He was jealous of a brother because his brother was, his sacrifice was accepted. So he was jealous of him. And he got angry. And he got bitter. And yet God came to him in his mercy and grace. He said, "This is exactly what's happening, right? And if you do what is right, your countenance will change and it'll be all right." And he did not listen. So then there's disobedience right there in the face of God. The next story is positive. Because we can learn on both sides here. Noah and the rest of mankind. In Genesis 6, 7 through 8. The Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from the man to the animals and creeping things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So here was a man and his family in this corrupted world that was literally going to hell. And yet, he found favor in the Lord. We don't know the story fully, other than he was probably obedient and did not listen to the voice of the enemy. And God's favor fell upon him. And he saved him from the destruction of the world. That's what he does with us. He saves us from the destruction of the world. The twins, Jacob and Esau. Genesis 25:23, and the Lord said to her, Sarah, two nations. No, I'm so sorry. Hold on. I got that lost right. That's Rebecca, right? Rebecca. Isaac and Rebecca. Sorry. Duh. I did that last time, I think. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So here she's being prophesied about her two kids. They're coming out together, and the first one is the firstborn, second born, and the younger, meaning the secondborn, is going to serve the older. Which is totally... What's that? No, the younger serves the older. Hold on a second. Sit. Hold on a second. That's right. I'm sorry. The older shall serve the younger, right? Got it. I have it written right here, but I'm thinking differently. See how we need each other? I only know in part and speak in part. And you guys are adding to it. And we're getting the fullness of the stature of Christ today. Isn't that cool? That's wonderful. I love it. I was just testing you, really. No, that would be a lie. Then I'd be in trouble. Ouch. So then it moves to Genesis 27:41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning of my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. There's the jealousy again. And he got an attitude that tempted him to want to kill, but he didn't get the chance to do that because his mom heard what was going on. They sent him away. And in the end, they actually reconcile. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. When he comes back with his two wives and the family and everything, and they meet and they hug each other and they weep on the ground. It's just a beautiful, beautiful scene of reconciliation. Joseph and his brothers, the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. Genesis 37, starting in verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a varicolored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Verse 18. When they, Joseph's brothers, saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. Those great family members we have. Wow. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of these pits, and we will say a wild beast had devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. So jealousy led to hatred, that led to thoughts of murder, which led to lying to their dad. There's the enemy again. He's just sowing those things that are so prevalent and so true to us even in this day. But yet God uses Joseph. We just spoke about working all things together for good, right? He takes the brother who was sold off into slavery and what all the stuff that he goes through, and yet God raises him up, second in command to Pharaoh, and saves the family. Hallelujah. And again, when they come together and they see each other, what do? They're hugging and they're crying and reconciliation, you know? Because Joseph had the heart of God. His brothers did not. And I just have one here. Moses' mother. Exodus 2, verses 1 and 3. Now, it's so interesting. There's no name for her. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket, covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Now what was happening was, because the people of Israel were just getting so large, they finally decreed to take every male child and throw him in the river. We have a society like that today, you know. Just taking children and chucking them away. But this woman, who we don't know, had a heart to save this child somehow. And she takes the child and relinquishes it into the hands of God, really. And he becomes the savior of Israel. How awesome is that? An unknown woman does a small but yet profound act. And through that, God saves the whole nation of Israel. That's how important every little thing that you do has value in the eyes of the Lord. Every little thing that Jesus did, just by taking a child and putting him on his lap, was speaking volumes to the community that he was in. The fact that he embraced women was tremendous because of the issue with women in that particular time period. Every little act like that has value, and you're expressing the very heart and nature and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things are true today. We're wrestling not with flesh and blood here. We wrestle with the same things: a spirit of rejection, spirits of rebellion, spirits of fear, hatred, anger, murder, disobedience, lying, jealousy. All those things are trying to manipulate us. And when we know, and we all know, because we have the Holy Spirit, when we fall prey to that, immediately, like, our whole insides are like being torn apart. It's like, what did I just do? And I have to go repent or say sorry, or I have to do something with that, you know? Yes, God forgives me of all those things. But there's times I need to clean my conscience, you know, clear that, you know, especially with my beloved wife. And when we have issues and conflicts, we have to come together and be reconciled, because we want, because we're one and we want to stay one. And I don't want those things to come in. I want to be at peace with my wife. I want to be able to sit and have a smile on my face and not an attitude. But it happens. It still happens. But you guys never went through that, right? The things that want to tear down unity. The devil's trying to tear down the family unit, and he's done a pretty good job. He's tearing down the unity of the church. He's dividing the church because of all these different doctrines and beliefs and things, and people are being separated, and they're calling this true and that true, and there's just so much that out there that's false. So let's go back to Ephesians. We're going backwards now. We're going back to starting in verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. So here's like the instructions for us now, after I've just went through all that. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what I was talking about. I have to have in the Spirit, I have to be at peace. I have to be at peace with my brothers here, with my family members. I have to be, and I know what that is. And you know what that is. And when you're not in that place, you're not functioning right. And you're not exhibiting the character of Christ. So you need to go and deal with that. Preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And here we are. There is only one body, one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each of you have a grace to express Christ in some way. Some are more noticeable than others, but it's still Jesus. Whether it's a little bit or a lot of it, it's still Jesus. It's still the eternal God. And his gifts to us, they're not jobs or positions. They're expressions of Christ himself. Expressions of his very character and nature. It's not a job or a position. Just get that out of your mind. When you start getting that in mind, then there's all the jealousy starts coming in again. Powers and positions and all these things and people vying for this and that and that's not the kingdom. We're one. We're one. We're not divided. The body is not divided. Some people think it's divided, but the body of Christ is not divided. We're wrestling with powers and principalities. They're trying to break it up. Which we see in the Old Testament, they come in and they're causing the jealousy and the anger, and people are killing each other and their own family members. See, the one thing that God does do is he takes us out of something. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and he transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we need to be separated from this world. And when we're brought into his kingdom, we are now one with him and the body of Christ. And as we grow and mature in that understanding, we're going to manifest more and more of who Christ is in our life, and we'll also be an example to those around us so that they too will be an example of Christ. And so that's why while we're here in the kingdom and while we're with the Lord, we need to constantly be aware of the things that are coming in. You know, the whole thing about the scripture where it says, you know, if you want to correct somebody, make sure you take the plank out of your eye first before you want to go and help somebody take the splinter out of their eye. And it says that we need to forgive one another. Forgiveness is a big issue. And why is that? It's because That's what Jesus did for us. He forgave us. He forgave us. He forgave us. And He will forgive us. And they're forgiven. And we need to do the same. And Jesus says, if you don't, how can I forgive you? You want my forgiveness and yet you won't forgive the person next to you. That's being a hypocrite. Is it easy? No. It takes grace. It takes mercy. It takes humility. All those brothers and families in the Old Testament, had they had that understanding and the power of the Holy Spirit, I think things would have went a different direction. But they didn't have that. What we have is so valuable. We have the Holy Spirit in us. That's the difference. When Jesus came and He poured out His Spirit, then for the first time, we're seeing everything come together more fully. It's what Jessica was expressing today about how people are just embracing the Lord and being joyous for the Lord and just being an example and being a light and being like Jesus. Okay, so now I'm going to go back again in Ephesians and I'm going to end with this prayer. But I'm going to pray this prayer, and I would like all of us to repeat it. Now, it's not my prayer. It's this prayer in the Scriptures, okay? So, and I'm going to change a couple of words because I want to make it personal for us. So I'm going to read a phrase, and I would just like us all to read the phrase as I read it, and so that together we'll just have a good experience in this, okay? This is Ephesians chapter 3. Starting in verse 14. So I'm going to say a phrase and I would like us all to repeat it together. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. This reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, from whom every family derives its name, that He would grant me, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, that me, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that I may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in me, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And amen.